Wanted to talk this morning about hearing God's voice and sensing God's presence. Those two things go together. I want to be mindful of the kids today, so I think we're going to be sharing a lot of story today as well. But I wanted to talk about hearing God's voice. I've just gone through a season of time where hearing God's voice has been very difficult. It's been hard to hear God's voice. Have you ever gone through seasons where you haven't heard God's voice? Towards the end of this last, spring and beginning of summer, I've been really pressing in. As soon as the weather clears up, I make my way to the river. And if there's a place that I would call my secret place, my hiding place, where it's just me and Jesus, it would be by the river. Place where I can just focus my attention and hear God's voice, or at least make myself available to hear God's voice. I wonder what your place might be. Is it that big red chair that you have in your living room? It's your backyard. Where would be your place? As you know, Kenda and I went to Soul Formation this last few months ago in Oregon as part of our own care for our own hearts, but it's allowing Kenda and I to move towards being, at least Kenda, a certified spiritual director. But it's a time where we can be poured into. And I so valued my time in Oregon during that time. It was such a rich time where I felt like I was soaking in God's presence. I was hearing God's voice. Go for a run, and I would through the Stations of the Cross, and I would hear God's voice. I was just basking in His presence. It was such a rich time. But at the end of that time, one of the trainers, in ending his talk, he talked about Mother Teresa, who at the last 40 years of her life, now that she's passed away, we're finding out that she did not experience intimacy with God those last 40 years. In fact, she experienced utter, complete silence from God for 40 years. In her book, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light, it uncovers this time, and Mother Teresa confesses that, again, the last 40 years, ever since she began her work in Calcutta, it was like the door closed and she no longer heard God's voice. She wrote in one of her letters, she said this, "Lord, my God, you have thrown me away and as unwanted, unloved," she wrote in one missive. "I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer, no one alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in there is nothing. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd my heart." Although she publicly proclaimed that her heart belonged entirely to the heart of Jesus, she wrote to her spiritual confidant in 1979. She said this, "Jesus has a very special love for you." This is what she said to him. "And as for me, the silence and emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear." He shared this and he said, many of you are going to go through a dark night of the soul, and many of you, as you press into Christ, you may find yourself feeling as if He has moved away, this quiet. And coming out of a place of quiet and now experiencing God's intimacy and voice, this made me angry. It felt like a wet blanket was thrown on my full experience with Soul Formation. It didn't give me a whole lot of hope. Something to look forward to. The fellow that wrote this book, he said he wrote it in order to encourage those who are also going through a dark night and maybe have been there for a long time. To encourage us that here is this woman of faith that even though she did not experience God's voice or God's presence, she continued to be faithful to Him and to the work that Christ called her to. I think we all go through times of silence or times of quiet where we no longer hear God's voice or His voice seems to be faint. We all go through seasons like that. And I understand that those things are given to us oftentimes to build our faith. Because if you're like me, I can tend to focus and to rely more on that rather than the trust and the promises of God's word that just tell me, no, God is present and that He will never leave me, nor will He ever forsake me. You ever do a word study on this word voice? God's voice? It's listed hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. Genesis, we read Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden. Abraham and Sarah were blessed because they heard God's voice and they obeyed. Deuteronomy 27, Moses obeyed the voice of the Lord. In Joshua 24, it says, "The Lord our God, His voice we will obey." All through the Old Testament and New Testament, we see this mention of God's voice and people simply responding to God's voice and obeying. Then in the Old Testament, we move to the book of Judges. What happens in the book of Judges? People are no longer listening to God's voice. And what happens then? Yeah, over and over again in the book of Judges, there's this statement, "But you have not hearkened unto my voice." And where did it leave them as a nation? Absolutely destitute. Hearing God's voice not only changes us, but it changes those around us. And we see this in the life of Samuel. God begins to do a new work in the people of Israel, and it starts with a person. Elkanah and his wife are miraculously given a baby boy who they dedicate to God, and he's weaned, and they bring him to the temple to serve God the rest of his days. We don't know how old he is, but he's probably around 10 or 11. Who's 10 or 11 here? All right, so can you imagine earlier than 10, 11, your parents take you, they kiss you goodbye, they give you some favorite clothes, and they say, "Okay, we love you. You're now going to go serve God in the temple the rest of your days. We might see you once a year when we come to the temple. Best to you. We love you. Off you go." That'd be more than boarding school. You're not necessarily coming home for summer vacation. But this is Samuel. He's dedicated to the temple, dedicated to serve God, and to learn what it is to recognize God's voice. Well, at age 11, he had not yet heard God's voice. Scripture in the Old Testament tells that in this time, it was very rare to hear God's voice or to have a manifestation of God. But here's Samuel. He's sleeping. And he's sleeping, where is he sleeping? Near the ark of God. And he hears God speak to him. He hears this voice, "Samuel." Now, what does he do? Kids, what does he do? He runs to Eli. He thinks Eli's calling him. And he says, "Did you call me?" And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He goes back to bed and God calls him again. Kids, how many times does God call Samuel? Anybody know? Three? He calls three times. The third time, Eli finally clues in and goes, "Oh, I know what's going on. God's calling Samuel." So the third time, Eli says, "Okay, the next time you hear God's voice, simply say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel goes back to bed, and sure enough, he hears God's voice. And he simply responds the way Eli said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." But it's really cool. What changes in the text on that fourth time, it says this: "As the Lord came and called Samuel." As the Lord came and called. Up to this point, we just think it's God's voice. But with God's voice is always His presence. His presence and His voice go hand in hand. From this point on in Samuel's life, we see a powerful trajectory towards God. It changes his life and changes the whole nation of Israel. Scripture says that from this point, the words that Samuel spoke when he grew up did not fall to the ground. They landed. They stuck. They hit the mark because of his closeness with Christ, his intimacy that he had cultivated over time with God. He had heard God's voice and sensed his presence. How often have you prayed the prayer, "Lord, please speak to me"? Do you pray that every day? Maybe before you open God's word, you say, "Holy Spirit, speak to me." Do you pray that prayer? I think it's probably one of the most repetitive prayers that we need to be praying. "Lord, I'm available to you. My ears are open. Please speak to me." Right? I think, but oftentimes we pray prayers like that, right? "Lord, speak to me." Right? But maybe our body language isn't really following through on what our words might be saying. Help me to be able to see them how you see them so that I can forgive those who continually hurt me and I can be gracious. Thank you, God, for hearing me. And I pray that you would just speak. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Show me where I'm supposed to go. Amen.
How many of you relate? Yeah. I think we all do that time and time again. Well, that we become people that honestly pray. And I think, isn't that what growing in Christ is all about? That more and more our words begin to be congruent with our hearts. and our minds, right? And our behavior. I want to tell a story. And I want you to hear and come back to me after the story on where you hear evidence of God's voice in this story. All right? I have the privilege of mentoring this young man. His name is Cam Aiken. He runs a youth drop-in in a very rough part of Victoria, Esquimalt. And there's a lot of street youth that he works with there. He's also been invited into the high school, and he's having quite an impact there. Every Monday night, they have a separate night where they invite the street youth to come and hear a God talk. And he puts together these 10, 15-minute God talks, and then they dialogue. And for the first part of his, all of last year, they had this young man that would come, and every time Cam would begin to teach from the Bible, this guy would get really agitated. He would stand up. He would begin to pace. He was definitely a troubled soul. Oftentimes, there would be this crescendo in Cam's talk where he got so agitated, he would begin to lash out. He would begin to attack Cam. He would begin to be so disruptive that finally, the youth leaders and Cam were at wit's end. They did not know what to do. So together, they felt that God was saying, you need to pray for this young man. You need to count the cost on his behalf. So they began to fast and they began to pray seriously for this young man's freedom. They had a sense that there was a spiritual battle quite clearly manifesting every time they got together, that there was a spiritual battle that they needed to wage war against through prayer. So they began to pray. Cam says it really didn't take that long. They spent a good half of a Saturday together praying for him. And the next Monday, he shows up. They fully anticipate he's going to be the same old guy. And sure enough, Cam begins to teach. He teaches through his message. And he stands up. This young man stands up. And this time, he speaks not something disruptive, but he gives a story that illustrated the teaching that Cam was giving. Something had connected. It was no longer disruptive, but it was actually an example of what Cam was teaching. They began to see evidence of this man's freedom. Things were connecting. Things were changing. Well, Cam told me a few Monday nights ago, this young man put his faith in Christ. He came on a Monday. After the Monday, they sat in his car for 2 hours. Cam said that there was this really healthy balance between scripture and swearing. This man was still raw in his questions and his pain and his struggle, and he was pouring it all out on Cam, asking questions, asking Cam to give him answers, and finally at the end of 2 hours, he says, Cam, I want Jesus. I want to surrender to Jesus. So Cam invites the guy to pray. He prays. He pours out his heart to God. And he opens his eyes and he says this. I've never felt like this ever in my life. My heart is so light. Can you guys feel it? I have always walked around feeling so heavy in my heart, but it's so light now. I feel like I'm floating. I haven't felt this way except when I'm high. Do you guys feel it? There's a warm presence in the car right now. Do you feel it? I feel so light. Everything is so light. My heart is so light. It was after midnight by this time, and he burst into the door of his house, and he shouted, Mom! And then he realized, oh, she's sleeping. I'll tell her in the morning. This was a few weeks ago, but Cam says that he is just ignited on fire. He is so free. There's something that shifted in him. So, where is evidence of God's voice in this story? Yeah. That's where it started, right? Now, what would have happened if they didn't listen, didn't pray for this young man? How many years would he have struggled before he actually found faith? Yeah, could have been a long time. It could have been forever. Beautiful story. I'm not saying every time we encounter Christ, we all have those kind of experiences. Some of you, how many of you have put your faith and trust in Christ and you didn't have that kind of experience? Not everybody has that experience. Some of us have. How many of you have had that experience and after a year or so, it kind of undulates. Sometimes it's there and sometimes it isn't, right? Maybe you wake up in the morning and go, wow, that strong presence isn't there anymore. And all of a sudden you have to walk on your own 2 feet. But here's some tangible evidence of a young man and the effect of faith. But the voice of God that he heard, the presence that he felt as a result of someone just clearly listening to God's voice and obeying. You know, it takes some work, I think, sometimes to dig into hearing God's voice, hearing and sensing His presence. Sometimes I think there's a lot of spiritual interference. This boy was experiencing spiritual interference without those faithful few that prayed on his behalf. I don't know if he would have got through that spiritual interference. Kenda and I were with the kids. We were in Oregon, and we heard another story on the radio. And there was a couple, a popular author, who was telling the story of how he heard God's voice calling him to be an author. And they were going through a season as a couple where they were trying to discern together. And it was a season where they were not hearing God's voice. And so out of obedience, she sensed that God was calling her to fast. Jesus fasted for what, 40 days and 40 nights before he chose the disciples? And she said, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. She fasted in order for them to hear God's voice and get some discernment. Well, day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Day three, they're driving around town, doing some errands, I guess, and out of the blue, he hears something or something connects in his heart and has absolute clarity. It's like the penny drops and he hears God, you are called to be an author. I'm calling you to be an author. And it was absolutely clear. And it came as a result of fasting and praying. I think sometimes we are called to put ourselves in places where we make ourselves available to the work of God and His Holy Spirit. Sometimes, in order to deal with the spiritual interference, I think the Holy Spirit calls us to dig deeper wells, to go after what He is saying. And sometimes that takes work. Sometimes it's hard work. Kenda and I have decided, it was interesting, what kind of caught our attention in that story is that her name is Darcy. And it was kind of this, And right there, Kenda and I talked, and we had been already talking about doing a 24/7 through September and making Brackendale Art Gallery available for people to pray. But there we decided, you know what, we're going to fast and pray. As we head into this fall, as we work through our own stuff on our own spiritual journey, but as we as a church now entering our 11th year, we feel the Holy Spirit calling us to fast. To devote the whole month of September, maybe not to fast, but to pray and to seek God's face. And actually take it a little bit step further and invite all of you periodically to sign up for prayer. If you're working through something difficult, that you maybe you're not finding God's clarity on something, and you need prayer, that you would sign up and a group of us would gather around you and pray for you. And we would, very much like Cam's story, seek God in prayer on others' behalf. That's going to be happening in September. Because I think sometimes God calls us to dig deeper wells, to clear all the static and all the clutter and focus our attention on what He's saying.
You know, sometimes the static can be caused by your own lifestyle, can it? Maybe you've heard the story from Brad Jurczyk. He says that there was a young man who said to him, you know, I heard God speak to me through AC/DC. I was driving from one party to another party. The top was down in my convertible, and I was going down the highway, AC/DC. Highway to Hell was blaring, and it was like clear. The Holy Spirit said to me, this is the road you're on. You're on the highway to hell. And it was very clear the Holy Spirit called him to get off that road and to begin to follow him. And it changed his life forever. Isn't it encouraging that even if we're experiencing spiritual static, the Holy Spirit can intervene and apprehend us? I think some of the greatest spiritual static is what we're seeing in the Muslim world. Spiritual blindness, hard hearts, people's misconceptions of faith and what it means to follow Jesus. We're seeing Jesus break through this kind of spiritual static all around the world. And I think we've shared some of these stories of Kenda's parents who are in Kuwait and the number of times that Muslims are coming into the courtyard of this Christian church and have said to Kenda's dad, I had a dream. Jesus came to me in a dream. Jesus told me to come here, told me that there would be the answer that I'm looking for. Over and over and over again, we are seeing the Holy Spirit draw people from the Muslim faith to himself through dreams, where clearly they're hearing God's voice and setting them on a whole new trajectory. There's a story that I've shared maybe with some of you, and it's a story of Abu Jaz. He's the leader of this movement called the People of God. Through his life, he's led round and about through his ministry over 10,000 Muslims to Christ. This is his story of encountering God's voice and presence. It says, one night, the only food my wife and I had was a small portion of macaroni. My wife prepared it very nicely, then one of her friends knocked on the door. Immediately, he was angry with Allah. He was in the kitchen, he was banging his fists, and he was just saying, Allah, you know, it is our custom that when a friend comes to the door, anyone comes to our door, we are to welcome them and invite them to our table. Now you have sent someone, we will invite them, and we only have two bowls of macaroni. We don't have enough. So sure enough, they go to the door, and it's their friend. It's his wife's friend is at the door, and then they invite her in. They set a third place at the table. They now divvy up the macaroni from the three bowls, or the two bowls, into the three, and they begin their dinner. And to his surprise, as they're eating dinner, the macaroni doesn't run out. And he's noticing every time they reach into the pot for more macaroni, there's more and more, and they keep filling and eating to their content. He's now looking under the table to see, is there some kind of trick going on? Is there extra macaroni that I'm not aware of? He pulls his wife aside. He says, did you cook some extra macaroni? Where is this macaroni coming from? They're all completely bewildered. So they clean up after dinner, and that night they go to bed. And Abu lies down in his bed, and very clearly he hears, it was like a presence showed up in his room, and very clearly, and he knew it was Christ from his understanding of the scriptures, he knew it was absolute love, and Jesus said to him, I am the God of the macaroni. Follow me, and I will multiply your life. That's all Jesus said to him. Follow me, and I will multiply your life. Has that prophetic word come true? Has he multiplied his life? 10,000-fold.
beautiful story. And over and over again, we're seeing those stories, hearing of those stories, come from the Muslim world. When Kenda and I first began this journey 10 years ago, planting the river, one of the books that really caught our attention was Red Moon Rising. Has anybody ever read that? It really set us on such a powerful trajectory. And I think many of the things that we read there still have left an imprint on us. Some of those things we've experienced in our 10 years here in Squamish, but many of them we haven't. Not to the degree that we long for. That's where we first got this story of an urban monastery of 24/7 and those kind of things. I believe we still long for those kind of examples and those kind of stories to be true here in Squamish, don't we? I know many of you have those stories where God's presence showed up, where you heard God's voice and set you on a totally different trajectory. I know some of your stories. And God continues to speak and longs to speak to us. There's a story from Pete Gregg that I've just listened to. He tweeted it. And it's very recent. It's a story about a man named Fernando. It started about 3 years ago. His wife began a spiritual search, and she got a hold of a Bible. So on her own, she's reading her Bible in her kitchen, and she doesn't really know what to read, so she opens up the Gospels, and she reads the red letters, the red words. She doesn't know that these are the words of Christ. She doesn't just automatically, but she's drawn to the red words, and she reads through the Gospels. And as she's reading, she's encountering Jesus. And there's this longing in her heart to know Christ. So all by herself, she gets down on her knees in her kitchen. Her kids aren't there. They're at school. Her husband's away. She gets down on her knees, and she invites Jesus to be her Lord and her forgiver and her friend. She gets up off her knees. She's so excited, maybe very much like this fella from Cam's ministry. She goes out of her home and she goes down the street. She knows there's the church there. And she's excited to share her newfound faith. And so she bumps into the pastor who's connected with Pete Gregg and Red Moon Rising and 24/7. And she shares her story and they welcome her and they pray for her and want to support her, invite her into their community. She goes home and she's so excited at the end of the day that she wants to tell her husband of her newfound faith, but to her surprise, she finds out that he is her enemy. He starts to abuse her psychologically, put her down, trying to break her faith, to pressure her. He wouldn't allow her to bring her daughter or their daughter to church. The tension got so great that the couple split up. They separated. But the wife and the church, they continued to pray for him. And the pastor in the YouTube clip says, "And we prayed. We took this very seriously as a church. We prayed and we fasted for him." And every event, every special kind of holiday season, they would invite him to come to church. They would work extra hard. He said, "We would make really good sandwiches." And hope that because of the sandwiches, he would find faith or he would want to join their church. And they would work really hard at the Christmas presentation so that he would be drawn to Christ. But he wanted nothing to do with it. He continued to be abrasive. He continued to be very, very hostile towards the gospel. 3 months later, this pastor is teaching. It's a service much like this. He's teaching, and it's not an outreach. It wasn't that kind of service. He wasn't giving a presentation on the love of Christ. But this Fernando comes in through the doors, makes his way, and the pastor can immediately tell he's weeping. And he comes and he sits in the back, and he is weeping through the whole service. Finally, at the end of the service, he comes forward. He comes to the front of the church, and he falls down on his face, and he's just crying before God. And he's praying, and finally the pastor came and ministered to him, and they
he listened to him pray. And finally, when that ministry time was over, the man got up and the pastor said, "What on earth happened? After all these years, we've chased you down. We've invited you so many times and you've never come. What happened?" And quite abrasively, this man responds and he says, "Why don't you tell me? You know why I'm here." And the pastor's like, "Whoa, I don't know why. I don't know what you're talking about. I know one of you sent him to me." No, I really have no idea what you're talking about. You know very well. No, I don't. But why don't you tell me what happened? So I came home at the end of my day. I went into my living room and opened the door, and there he was, standing right there in front of me. The pastor says, Who was standing there? Jesus. Jesus was standing there with his arms open wide, saying, "Fernando, I love you. Come to me." The pastor's like, "What did you do?" "I got out of my house as fast as I could. I was scared." "Well, what did you..." I went and I bought a Bible. I bought the biggest Bible I could. And I went back home and I held the Bible out as protection, peeking in every room, saying, "Are you still here?" But the physical presence had left. But his presence was in my house for the whole week. So strong. At night, I would lie in my bed and literally feel him stroke my face. And in a week, all the anger, all the aggression, all the rejection changed my life. I've been changed by the love of God. And so I came today with this irresistible desire to give my life to God. And so we came to church. The pastor said that he was baptized. He's a new man. He's not drinking to the extent that he was drinking before. He is pursuing Jesus. Him and his wife are back together. And he says this, and I find it quite profound. He says, "I am here because of the presence that came and found me." I'm here because of the presence that came and found me. When you hear stories like this, what goes on in you? Frankly, I look at some of your faces and there's a... that happens there, it doesn't happen here. Do you feel that? To some of you, does it create longing in you? One of the things the pastor says, he says, I've heard these stories of God doing this sort of thing in the Muslim world, but perhaps God's eyes are now on Spain. I heard that and I was like, oh God, would you have your eye on Squamish like that? What does it do for you? What goes on for you when you hear that story? Anything? Not true? Do you shelve it? Anything?
Just, I don't know, almost jealousy in a sense. Here I am, I've been seeking God for so long, and why does someone like that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like I'm against God giving that, but I...
Yeah.
You know, it's...
Yeah.
Here we are in Squamish.
Yeah.
What did you guys do to come here and all that? Why don't we have the same stories?
Mm-hmm. Did you hear Matt's response? Almost a jealousy. He's been seeking God for so many years and he hasn't experienced God to that degree, to that extent. Kind of a longing, kind of a jealousy, spiritual jealousy. Yeah. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pretty cool what's happening in Victoria, at least in that story, right? Maybe not in dreams and visions, but I wonder how many of our friends, people that maybe do not know Christ or have not encountered Christ, are experiencing dreams but have no one to interpret their dreams for them. Maybe some of you have walked with people in their journey and you are beginning to help people or hear of these kind of stirrings that are happening in people. I think we need to be aware of those things and when it does come, because maybe that will happen in Squamish. My hope is that one day it will. That God will use us to interpret those dreams for others. That they'll encounter Christ in the same way. Anybody else? Linda.
When I left Squamish a year ago, I have friends who are not believers, and I think I left really distressed at my own lack of powerlessness and inability to present the gospel in a way that was reachable for them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so in the time that I was away, I believe God did address it in a kind of way. He showed me. He showed me some things. And I guess the word that was given when I came back is that when you get back, it will be different. And so I can receive that on a whole lot of levels. Right? A whole lot of levels. But one of the levels that I am believing that it will be different for me when I get back to Squamish is this, that there will be more response amongst the people that I'm reaching out to.
Mm-hmm.
I've sensed God's presence.
Yeah.
I can't do it.
Yeah.
But God says it will be different.
Mm-hmm. And I think we do need to get to that place where we just realize that we can't do it. This is far bigger than us. And it requires a dependence on the Holy Spirit. And it keeps taking me back to this fasting piece and this prayer piece. God longs to pour out good gifts on us. But the fact is there are some spiritual laws at work and there's spiritual warfare. And prayer is a language of dependence. And when we pray, there's things that happen in the spiritual realm. And I think as a church, as a Western church, we have forgotten how to pray. And we don't know what that kind of dependence looks like. Or maybe we have prayed and we haven't seen the kind of results that we expected. So we now have put prayer on the back shelf. I think early on when we started this church, we had 24/7 and we had prayer events, and man, we had lots of people. But over the 10 years, it's not very often we fill a room anymore with a 24/7 event. And it's almost like people are now way more skeptical, even followers of Jesus. We prayed and we prayed and we didn't see the results, so you know what? That's a non-event. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit is actually calling us back. That he understands there are seasons of time. There are times, and it's very interesting, this man from Spain says, after all these years of faithful work in Spain, all of a sudden he goes, now it seems like God's eyes are on Spain. And I can't understand why. Why can't God's eyes be on everybody at the same time? But all through history, we see that happen. It seems like, wow, there's a work of God happening in this location. And that's how he put it. And so maybe what God is calling us as a church is to dig deep. Yeah.
What if
So seeing that kind of power unit, maybe God calls us to those areas a little bit more.
Yeah.
To get enriched.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you hear what Jimmy said? In his life and his experience, oftentimes where he's seen the Holy Spirit work, it's been in those situations, those places where people are on the margins. That's the poor, the outcast, the broken, the addicted. And that's where the work of God is, the least and the lost. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit says, do you want to see my work? You need to actually press into those places where people are really hungry. And I agree. As I've been reflecting on this story, I've been thinking about, God, it would be just like you to begin this work in the least expected places in Squamish. The First Nations, some of the reserves. Maybe the work of God is going to begin there. What if the dreams and what if manifestations begin there? Are we going to be present enough to be aware of where his work begins? Are we going to make ourselves available? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we believe that. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why we're going to be devoting September to prayer. That is our desire, to begin the church calendar through a month of prayer. And so, for me, it begins with me. It begins with my relationship with Christ and pursuing Jesus. And we do want to take some time for communion. And I think how we can respond today is come to the table this morning. We come to the one who knows who we are, knows our hearts. It's our maker, and he's our sustainer, he's our redeemer. And he hasn't finished his work in us individually, and he hasn't finished his work in us as a church. So why don't we close? We can continue to talk about this, but why don't we open up the table for communion, and we'll dive in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know in a grander sense, Holy Spirit, that your eye is on us. Your eye is on a sparrow, and your eye is on us. You care for us. And so we thank you for being here. We thank you for speaking. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us up with these stories and stir us up with the word that we've heard today. I pray, Lord, that you'd be preparing us for what you have for us this coming year and in September as we seek you in a deeper way through prayer.
We pray, Lord, as we come to the table, that we would meet you. We pray that you would give us an ability to sense your presence through the breaking of the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.